Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I thank you for letting me be part of your church service, my family be a part of your church service this morning. We were asked by Jeff if we would come up and participate in one of your Advent services, and my immediate response was yes, without even knowing the topic, just because of how grateful I am for Hope Community Church and my wife as well. My wife Leah and Annabelle, we call her AB, and Destiny, her friend, which is like a dollar, here with us. And you'll have to give a louder applause for my other three because they're not here. So for them to hear, it's going to be a little bit. But the my other three, my oldest is Boone, and he's at Campbellsville University playing volleyball. He's come back home this weekend to Eastern Kentucky to be with my younger two, Barrett Tucker and Truett Ryder, who had basketball games last night. So he's going to stay with them. So they couldn't make it today. So we're split half and half, but they are at church. I check Life 360, and we're all good. And so hopefully they are enjoying their time there too. But our family, like Jeff said, for your church, just to echo that, and really, I guess, in the idea of the topic of peace, which is my topic this morning for you, which is not my topic, it's God's topic. I just get to read it with you, go over it with you. But is that your church loves to partner with people in missions and then stay with them. And we are proof of that because to stay with us is a big task. And you've done so and done it well. But with my role, I'm CEO at Meridian Center Ministry. We moved there in 2009 to be the directors of the equine program, the stables at Creekside Glen. And it wasn't but a year after that we were first introduced to Hope Community Church to come and help us put up one of the barns that was there, which I believe was your first trip there with the men's group that you had. And so since then, your church has been partnered with us, and that's been 15 years. That's something to praise God about as well. And it's not just with Meridzo Center that you've partnered with. You've also partnered with our church, Eola Baptist Church. I'm a pastor there at that church. And you have been gathering kids from our community through our church and through our ministry to help each Christmas season. And that's coming up next weekend for you guys. And I know we have a lot of families and kiddos that are really excited about the bags that y'all bring down. And we've learned a lot in that ministry. Y'all have learned a lot on your side, had some dedicated, committed workers to do that. And so we're grateful for that as well. So thank you for all you do for Meridzo Center. We're greatly appreciative. I'd like for you to go ahead, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the Gospel of John. And I don't have mine marked, so I'm going to have to turn there myself. And we're going to be in chapter 14, verse 27. Little different than probably how you're used to. I don't have the verses for us to go over on your screens, but if you can write them down. If you keep John open, we'll return to the context of it and look at what the topic of peace is as we go through this. But peace is, when you think about it, it's an elusive word that many people have tried to find, even ourselves. You've tried to find peace, and we've tried to find it in certain things, and then we come to realize that whatever it is that we thought was going to bring us peace, whether change of circumstance or whatever that looked like, actually wasn't peace at all. And so it's very difficult to discover. It's very difficult on the one hand from the flesh to find it, and it's because it's in Jesus Christ. He is the peace. And so to just even start with is that if you're lacking peace this morning, and maybe it's by way of just a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that you're an unbeliever, is that Jesus is the way to true sustainable peace. Amen? And if you put your faith and trust in Him, you will find peace. And when we find things in troubled hearts and times that we're afraid, it's because we've resorted to flesh and to man to provide something that only God can provide. It has to come by way of God through His Son and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a very elusive word. It's one that we try to find. And one of the quotes I had was from Matthew Henry that talked about this. He says that peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth. And how true is that? Is because there's no way to attain peace except that it be based on truth. Without truth, you'll never find it. And so truth is key. So the question we ask this morning is, what is the truth about peace? Well, John chapter 14, verse 27, we'll read this and then we'll pray together and we'll start to unpack this verse together. But it says, "Peace I leave with you." This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. The disciples are with Him. They've gone through a lot at this time. He's approaching Jesus is the night before His crucifixion, right? And so I want you to place yourself in the context of that. Sometimes you kind of have to slide the sandals on, per se, to see what that's like and what's taking place as we look at this together. And then Jesus speaks to him. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. It says, neither let them be afraid. So you feel troubled this morning? Do you feel afraid this morning? The two words that are being used there is trouble is like turbulence, right? There's hard times, things that stir you up and make things uneasy, and it does so in such a way that you become afraid. What does afraid mean? For the disciples, it would mean being afraid because of the turmoil that they no longer stand for who Jesus truly is. They would be unashamed of the gospel, rather they would be ashamed. And so this is what this is talking about. Don't be ashamed. Don't be fearful, right? Don't be troubled in your heart. And so what is the sustainability of that and the truth of that peace? Let's pray together. Father, I just come before you now, just grateful for this time we have to be able to worship you. Thankful that your word carries, no matter what county it is, what state it is, what country it is, it's always true. It doesn't need our acceptance of it. It doesn't need a popular vote before we talk about it. It is true in and of itself, standing alone of itself, and we're so grateful. Because when it comes to topics like peace, we need something that stands alone. Apart from any circumstances or anything of man and created being. And this is it, Father. We thank you for yourself. We thank you for Jesus. And so may you strengthen us in peace on this holiday season. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So peace is an extremely popular word in our world today, and it's been popular. In the 70s, you know, peace and love were many times used and were tried to be produced by man, and it was in conflict, Vietnam War, and things like that, that the people were trying to find ways of peace. But just like any word in the Bible, peace is one that the world has captured and has tried to redefine. And at times we have to grab that peace, because if we're not paying attention, not being alert, right, and not resisting the devil and following, being conformed to the ways of this world, rather being transformed. If we're not being transformed, we can believe what the world believes, or we let them have influence on what we do believe. And so when they water down a word, they water down the word for you too, who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So you have to be on guard. And so you have to take the word and put it back in right context, and we have to ground it in doctrine that comes by way of God through his scriptures for us to be able to understand it and understand it properly. And so peace, like said, is one of these words that the world has tried to pursue. It's tried to create opportunities for it, but apart from Christ, it is an impossible reality to have and gain peace, period, or right. You can't. Peace is a constant pursuit of people. It's a constant pursuit of families. It's a constant pursuit of governments. It's a constant pursuit of businesses, and et cetera. But it seems as though the world has been unable to find it, and that is in fact very true. And D.L. Moody has said this: many are trying to make peace, but it's already done. You're just looking at the wrong place and you think you can make it. He's already done it. And so turmoil is in us, and turmoil is near us, it's around us, it's beyond us, it's dominating the fallen world. And did you know this, that in the United States, we have the second highest total number of prisoners behind China, with 1.73 million. But we are the highest incarceration rate per capita. And we're 29th ranked out of 195 countries for depression rates and for the rise among adolescents as well. And they say in America, 1 in 5 adults experience anxiety disorder. We are 10th in murder rates. And so we see in this that there is an absence of personal peace. There's an absence of family peace. There's an absence of local peace, of national peace, and also of international peace. So peace defined, when you pull up Google, have you ever been to YouTube University? Maybe some of you. Anything around the farm, you know, we've got stuff broke down all the time. And your church has helped us on some of those things in past. And I have to always pull something up and say, how does this work? How do I fix this, right? But Google, when you look up Google for the definition, it gives us these as the definition: freedom from disturbances, tranquility. A state or period in which there is no war or a war has ended. It also says it is freedom from being disturbed or bothered by people and noises, etc. Amen? All right, don't amen that one. You may with your families, and you may have last night or whatever with your children, maybe the children to the parents. Just leave me alone. It's freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. Now, this one gets much more serious. All of us have this battle within our minds, right? Of insecurities, lies of the devil, and we just want to find peace. It's harmony in personal relations. It's a state or period of mutual concord between governments. And then lastly, it says that it's a greeting of farewell, like peace out, you know? And in a sense, this is what Jesus is doing. He, during this time, the proper comment that they would say is they would leave any conversation would be peace with you. And so in the context, though, it's not, it carries much substance compared to the way the world would use this, as it would leave a conversation, and that Jesus is actually leaving something in himself. And so it's very different. And so the opposite of peace, when you look at verse 27, is that it says that we have troubled hearts and that we are afraid. We just mentioned these two and what they produce in us, but when it's troubled and we're afraid, then we're obviously not walking the step that God has already walked before us, but we're choosing to make up our own step that's apart from God. And yes, you're going to have turmoil and you're going to have discord within yourself. And so we are looking at to answer the problem within us, but from external temporary means. And a lot of times we interpret peace from the outside in. So we say things like, if only I had a new car with less maintenance. And we may say, if only I had my school loans paid off then, right? If only I could be done with school then. If only I could have this job or that job. If only I had this house with rolling hills and a big front porch, then everything would be okay. If only I could get married, then I could find peace. If only I could have children, I could have peace. If only I could get my child through school. If only I could get past the loss of a loved one. If only my cancer could be cured. If only I could get my spouse out of the hospital. If only I could get my spouse saved. If only I could restore a certain relationship. The experience of peace in these scenarios are all, which in of themselves, those are good things. You know, we to strive for things, but it's not the source of peace. And so the experience of peace in these situations are all dependent on something that's happening to you or for you. For your situation, that is temporary relief, that is not true peace. The willing for a better circumstance will not produce true peace, because there's always going to be what? Another uncomfortable circumstance. And so the problem when we think this way is that we begin to pray this way, praying for temporary relief for our own self-comfort rather than for the Lord's will to be done within our circumstances, despite what we bring, what may bring comfort to us. I know for this one, I was greatly convicted as I got to tell the last service that on Wednesday, I've been studying this topic. And I told my wife, and it was crying at our staff table. We have four different nonprofits organizations that we oversee through the umbrella of Maridza Center and 20 plus staff. And there's a lot of weight that comes with that as you look at it, and financial to personal, your staff families and their provision, right? And things like that. There's just a lot that goes on. And it's walking into Solomon's Porch, which is the old hospital in Lynch. And it has four floors, it sleeps 90 plus people, and that's where a lot of our mission teams may stay to help us. And so we went in there, and I saw some of the staff that were coming in as I saw them, and then I started thinking of them, and I started thinking of their situations. I started thinking of their facilities and their ministry oversight, and I went into my office, and I sat down, and started to pray, but then I started crying. It's because when I sat down to pray, I was praying with this temporary idea of God, if you only give them this money, if you only fix this problem, then we'll all be good. And that was just self-gain. It was for self-comfort. And in the middle of that, my heart was convicted, and God was like, why don't you start praying my will to be done? And realize that when my will is done, you'll have sustainable peace, and it will happen according to what I want done and when I want it done. And so that's a big change that takes place, because it's not about me. It never has been about me. It's been always about Jesus. It's been always about the glory of God. It's about what he has done. Amen. I'm just thankful he's done it for me. And so the problem then, when we think this way, is that we pray this way. And we see with the life of Paul that he never prayed to get out of jail. He never said, if only I can get out of jail, then I can have peace, then I can have comfort, or then I can actually thrive and reach more people for the gospel. He never said that. Because of his hope, which is the topic you looked at last week, extending to his resolve for true peace. Have you resolved in yourself where peace comes from? He could endure any trial and thrive in any trial because of the hope and his peace were not contingent on circumstantial changes in his life. And so what are ultimately looking for, we are, you are, the world is stability in our lives. A change of circumstances to produce better stability, but change of circumstances does not and will not produce stability. And only a solid foundation will, and only an unwavering cornerstone can produce consistent stability. And his name is Jesus Christ. And notice that the world can only give to you temporary peace based on removal of something, like war or conflict or sickness or disease or et cetera. But the peace of Christ is in the context of affliction, in the context of conflict and hard times and sickness and disease and death. The peace you possess in Christ is present despite the circumstances you face this morning. Amen is absolutely correct. And so how can we experience peace in any circumstance? And it's with the correct source. The source determines everything and everything we do. The source determines the sustainability of my peace. What I hope in determines the peace experienced. When I look for peace, I'm not looking for something or something to be removed. I'm looking for a person who gives me all things. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it actually calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. It calls him the Prince of Peace because he's the one that's going to come bring reconciliation to a lost and dying world, separated from peace. Sin not only separates you from God, but it separates you from everything that God is. All of his attributes, his love, his joy, all of these things we don't know unless we know him by way of Jesus Christ, sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So apart from Jesus, I can love my wife the best I can, but it will never be the love like it's coming from God to through me to her. And the same would be true of peace. And so the context then of the gift in chapter 14, if you have it open, we'll roll through this together. The context of Jesus approaching his crucifixion here is what's taking place. He has pulled away, and at this point in his life, he is spending intimate time with the disciples in what we call the Upper Room Discourse, which is chapters 13 through 17. He has established the Lord's Supper. He has washed the disciples' feet. He has been betrayed by Judas. He has given the new covenant, a new commandment, which is, you will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, is the same thing that's referenced in verse 27, similar, in talking about the trials and troubles. And he tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, why would he say that? Because we are prone to let our hearts be troubled. Any time that God has to command us to do something or to not to do something is because we're prone to do it. And any time when you look throughout the letters of the New Testament, our church just got to go through Colossians. So we were talking about putting to death a certain way of life and putting on the grace clothes in Christ Jesus. And what's cool and awesome about God is that he doesn't just tell you what to put off and put to death. He also tells you what you have to put on in order for those things to be put to death. And so sometimes we focus so much on not doing this, not doing this, not doing this, that the next thing I know, what am I doing? I'm doing this. Because my eyes are focused on it. I say with our church family that if you're driving on down a dark road at night, and ours get pretty dark, and when it rains, it's even worse, and then there's coal dust layers over the lines, and you just can't see. All you see is the headlights coming at you of another car. And you're like, I hope I'm not in the ditch. But it wouldn't feel much different than the road, so just keep going. And so you keep driving, and you have to take your eyes. If I stare at the headlights of the oncoming car, I'm more likely to be close or if not hit it. But if I take my eyes off of that and lay it on the line, the white line on the outside, if I can even see it, but change my vision, then I can get past them safely. And that's the put off and the put on. And this is what I think is the call that Jesus is making here. Let not your hearts be troubled. And then he says, believe in God. Believe also in me. So he tells them, I'm preparing a place for you in chapter 14. I must go there, but I will return to you. So he's making promises throughout, trying to explain what's going to happen, what the crucifixion is for, what it's going to look like, and what's to be gained from it. And he says, but I will return to you to take you to that place. But for now, I have to leave you. And Thomas says, as we could all say, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. I mean, I just love that. Like, let's just cut to the point. There's no alternative. I'm it. I'm the way. You want to get there? It's through me. No other way. Don't lie to yourself. Don't believe the lies. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So no one goes to a place prepared for them in the Father's house except through me, is what he says. And he says, I will come get you. I will take you there. I will shepherd you there. He says, but for now, you have a job to do to the disciples, to you and I today. In verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, obviously, this is in accord with the works that Jesus does. He's not saying I'll do everything for you when you want to do what you want to do. He's saying when you do the works that I've called you to do, I have everything available for you to do those things. Every command I have given you, every promise I have given you, they are yes in Christ Jesus. So he says, do the work that I do, greater works than these will you do. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Like for me, immediately when I see that, I'm like, there's no way. How can I do the works that he did? Greater works than that will you do. How in the world can I do that? And if you love me, keep your commandments. I can't even keep your commandments, God. And so how can I do greater than you? How can I keep the commandments? And the answer is that we can't. We can't. Our good works are like filthy rags before the Father. But then Jesus answers the command with the means by which he and we can perform the commands. And he says, the Holy Spirit. He says, the Helper. The Helper is coming. He will be with you. I'm sending him to you. In verse 16 of chapter 14, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. The awesome thing is this, is that when it looks at this, we got to be reminded as well. It says, because it neither sees him nor knows him, talking about that of the world, of unbelievers. We once were that person. Yet Jesus acted on our behalf. Yet Jesus brought us to life by grace through faith. You can be saved. Not by works. Nobody can attain it. Nobody can achieve it. And he says, you know him, talking about the Spirit, for he dwells in you and he will be in you. And that's pointing to the Pentecost, Acts. The Spirit's going to come down when Jesus is crucified. And then he rises from the dead. He ascends to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit. And that's the Helper to guide us to do greater things than even he had done. And so in this upper room discourse, when all this is taking place, the disciples are sitting there. They have been with Jesus and watched him. Fear was starting to enter their minds, and also troubled hearts were trying to grip their thoughts and emotions. And Jesus is leaving the greatest love they had ever experienced in person. I mean, could you imagine being with Jesus and walking with him and him being your mentor? Watch him heal people, all that he had done, the words that he had said, the truth that he was. He was without sin, without error. And so the disciples sitting here, like I said, you put the sandals on, you're in the context, and this guy who is different than any other man that you have ever met says, hey, I gotta go, I'm gonna be crucified, but I'm coming back, just trust me, I'm gonna send a helper, you're gonna do more than I've done, but you're just still stuck on the I gotta go part. And I was sharing last the closest thing I have to even understand what this would be like, which is difficult in and of itself, is the loss of my mom. A year and a half ago, and I know some of you have probably been in that boat, are in that boat. And I remember that when she was battling cancer, she had pancreatic cancer and had battled it. We were north in the Nashville area, so she was at Vanderbilt Hospital a lot. And she wasn't supposed to live 5 years. She did live the 5 years, but then it did come down to where they started saying things have gotten worse. The cancers continue to attack your organs. And they said that you only got 3 months. And when they put a timetable on somebody's life, man, that changes things, don't it? And I remember thinking even now of how, you know, my mom for us was what held us all together. My siblings and my wife and my brother-in-laws is what held us together. If we had arguments, she tried to step in and heal the arguments. If we needed a good home-cooked meal, she made the good home-cooked meal. Right? If we needed somewhere to get away from to, she would find the place to get us away to, and she'd take the whole family there. And so when somebody says they're not going to be here, their time is coming short, they're going to be gone, she is saying, I've got to go. I'm like, no, take me. Why do you have to go? And panic had set in. So you could imagine with the disciples is what's going on as Jesus looks at them, because like I said, he's the greatest love they had ever experienced in person, the greatest companionship, the greatest leader, the greatest nurturer, the greatest counselor, the greatest listener, the greatest expression of peace in horrible circumstances is about to leave. And we ask, Lord, why? And then the Prince of Peace answers. And he says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. How beautiful is that? Of all the words he could have used, these are the most pointed words to the reality of who we are as orphans, that him, the one who would adopt us as children by way of his son, that we can cry, Abba, Father. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then in verse 25, getting to the verse that we're looking at in verse 27, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Peace is sourced out through Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. And it's based on belief, it's based on faith, it's based on trust of who he is and what he has done. And of all things, why does he give us peace? You want him to come and answer your problems with different resources, and you're like, why are you leaving his peace? And it's because he knows what they will endure, the disciples, and he knows what we will endure. He knows what they will experience. And so how does he know is the question you ask. It's because he was fully God, but yet fully man in flesh, experiencing these same things, persecution and adversity and rejection and betrayal at this very moment in his human flesh life. He knows what the valleys will look like and the mountaintops. He knows the disciples will question who holds them and if anyone holds him. He knows they are prone to wonder, and they will be tempted at times to view reality from a horizontal perspective, being led by troubled hearts and fear. And he promises his peace, which is greater than anything this world has to offer. And so the contrast then between these two sources of Christ's peace versus the world's peace. The world's peace is dependent on favorable circumstances. It is temporary, while Christ's peace is internal, permanent, and independent of external situations. Amen. Christ's peace comes from faith, forgiveness, and relationship with God, offering a sense of calm and security even in the midst of turmoil, whereas the world's peace is based on conditional factors. And so the world's peace is conditional. It's dependent on circumstances such as health, wealth, and lack of conflict. It's temporary, meaning that it's easily disrupted by change, stress, and difficult situations. It's external, meaning that it relies on external factors and the absence of struggle and conflict, to remove the absence of struggle and conflict. And the world's view of peace is anything without conflict. Is to be free from trouble, to be free from stress, to be free from threats and fear and anxiety and depression and despair and conflict. And we all want that. The scripture says that we're not going to see that this side of heaven, but he does say, when I return to come get you, there's a place prepared for you. And it's the absence of all these things. People talk about trying to find peace and quiet, trying to make peace, and law enforcement trying to keep peace, and global arbitrators trying to establish peace. People pursue their peace by diversion and by drugs and by recreation, by entertainment, by shopping. Not that shopping's bad. On a broader scale, there are those who tell us that peace will only come in communities and cities when there is social change. And when there's economic change, and when there's a fix to external things. People have been saying that since the beginning of human history. And the peace has been completely elusive from everyone, generationally speaking, from that perspective. And there's a reason for this. Among those who do not know God in this wicked world, there is no peace. Did you know that every peace treaty that has ever been signed has been broken through human history? All of them. This is the world's attempt at peace. Christ's peace, on the other hand, it's unconditional. Based on faith and the unchanging love of God. Based on a person of divine substance, not on external circumstances. It's permanent. It provides a lasting sense of security and calm that is not shaken by difficulties. It's internal. It's a deep internal state of being that comes from a relationship with Christ and is described as surpassing all understanding. And its source comes from forgiveness and connection to God's will and knowing that one is reconciled with God, taking on a new nature in Christ Jesus. Now, the peace of God is understood, that peace, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, when it says it this way. Therefore, Paul writes this, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Since we have been, therefore we have. Since we've been justified, something has been done on our behalf to put us just before God, just as if we had not sinned. Who is that? It's Jesus. Amen. Then we have peace in God. And so when it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God is experienced first and foremost through your justification, justified before God, brought to peace with God through Christ, just as if you had not sinned. The peace is that you are set free from God's wrath. That's where it starts. Not trying to get past this day because of a circumstance, but to actually back up. And when I come to worship, I have peace before God on this Advent day that we talk about peace, because the wrath of God has been removed from me. And I'm now free, walking in Christ. That's a big difference of death to life, darkness to light. So then live with this peace. Not only that, you have peace because you are tucked into the bosom as one of God's children, to which we can cry, Abba, Father. So to wrap, these couple last things, Which, by the way, I am glad I took the coat off. Warming up in here. Is for Jesus. Okay, so he's the one that's saying this. Very important to know who is saying this and what he's saying with this. If he gives it, if he's the one that gives the peace, then it must be that he owns it. And not just that, but it's part of who he is. And it does not define him, but then he defines peace. So you can't find things from the horizontal level to try to describe and define the vertical. The vertical always has to define everything that's a reality on the horizontal. We've got a problem with that. We've got a problem with trying to redefine things here and try to define who God is from us to God rather than allow God to define who he is from him to us. And it taints our understanding and picture of peace, and therefore we don't experience peace because we're the ones trying to define it. And if you don't meet these standards, then it doesn't work anyway. Let's turn the light off and go to the next room and try this. Also, if he gives it, it also must mean that we are in desperate need of it. He will never give us anything that is not necessary for us to prosper as his child in a fallen world. He knew they needed this peace because he knew what was coming for himself and what was going to come. Because Christ now abides in me, therefore I will be treated the way that he is treated from the world to me, experiencing persecution and pain and struggle and conflict. So yeah, but look how it panned out for him. He was crucified on a cross. Prove to me his peace is sustainable. And to which I respond, the proof is he was voluntarily crucified according to the Lord's will for the sins of the world to be experienced through redemption by grace through faith of those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead. And that Jesus is the true example of what peace looks like. In the most horrific circumstances, he approaches the cross saying, not my will, but your will be done. He says as he hangs on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. He says to one criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. And then he says, it is finished. He never panics. He only performs perfectly. The circumstance of betrayal and denial and being mocked and spit on and hated and crucified never was sovereign over him. He was always sovereign over the circumstance and showed his peace throughout. And you see, for us, the peace of God is sustainable for you. Only with his peace, it allows your circumstances to be ruled rather than your circumstance rule you. There's a song, they say, I know there's quite a few popular, this is one of the most popular, if not the most popular, hymns within the Christian community. It is well with my soul. How many of you are like, yeah? The reason that it's popular is because it's our lives being expressed through a person's circumstances, but trusting in God and devastation of loss of family. So this is a subjective from the author as he writes the it as well as we sing it as well. It is subjective peace that comes from the objective reality of having been given God's peace through salvation, through justification. So how do we experience peace? I say you turn, but I just want to say you run. Just run to Jesus. Just absolutely go to Jesus. You hope in Jesus. You trust in Jesus to sustain you. And he will right now. And then you practice it. I say, practice makes perfect. I've changed that. You probably heard this same. I get to coach baseball from Little League baseball to middle school baseball now and chaplain on the football team and get to talk to them quite often and in middle school football too. And practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. Right practice with truth makes perfect reality, right? So it's not just practicing. What are you practicing? You must practice the truth in order to have it activated through you that you see it in the reality of your life play out. that the perfect peace comes by way of truth through your life into your circumstance. So you can't practice apart from truth. It's got to be the truth. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, it echoes a lot of what John 14 is saying as well in verses 13 through 14 and verse 27. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Some of you right now are just like, whoa, I'm anxious. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Don't just come to church and then go home, but actually practice the product of true peace when you leave here. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice it, truth, and he will be with you. Our trouble is in our minds. The mind is the battlefield, and we act out what dominates our thoughts. And where we get off track usually is in the very first one of these, which is truth, whatever is true. And so we need to start practicing peace by telling ourselves the truth. The devil is the father of lies, and he has engineered the world as a system to be a system of lies so that the average person doesn't or can't tell the truth from a lie. They want to believe the lie because it sounds so appealing to the flesh. And so if you believe the lies, you will be crippled and become paralyzed in thought and in action. The lies equal nothing of prosperity for our lives. But when you believe the promise of God, you will find deliverance. In peace, not from the circumstance, but from the circumstance controlling you. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace is the product of perfect trust. And perfect trust is the result of perfect knowledge of God. The more you know about God, the more you trust him. And the more trustworthy he is in your mind, the more eagerly you go to him in the midst of your trouble with thankful prayer. And when you go to him in trouble with thankful prayer, the peace of God floods your soul beyond comprehension. In John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, Jesus says, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Man, you're looking for the trailer for that movie or the ending to it? There it is. I have overcome the world. Jesus won. In contrast to what the world offers, Jesus offers, what Jesus offers is this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, and then we'll end on this. I ask Pastor Jeff to come up, lead us into our time of invitation and response. It says in verse 28, chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Charles Spurgeon has said, great thoughts of your sin alone will drive you to despair. But great thoughts of Christ will pilot you into the haven of peace. Man. Jesus. Peace isn't something we're looking for. It's absolutely the person that we all need. And his name is Jesus.